Is our God faithful? Yes. You know anything about His faithfulness? Then that leads us to, why don't we pray? We've seen His faithfulness. We've seen the answers. We've seen the breakthroughs. What keeps us from praying like we ought to? Last week we started a new series on prayer. And I shared with you how I'm asking God to make this more than a series, more than a set of tapes, more than some blanks that you filled in. Oh, I'm asking God to ignite a spirit and a passion for prayer in our midst. I want the big rock of prayer. We have 8 big rocks in our church that we say are the bottom line, what's most important. One of them's prayer. I want the big rock of prayer to get a whole lot bigger in all of our lives, myself included. Last week we looked at why you should get started. So why get started in prayer? Today, I want to give you some practical how-tos. If God pricked your heart last week, and I hope He did, how would you get started? Where would you begin? And why is this business of prayer so hard? Why is it so hard? Let me answer that question for a minute. Make sure you understand this. Prayer is hard because when you pray, you're going to war. When you pray, you're going to war. Do you know that? When you pray, you're storming the castle, so to speak. Prayer is the battering ram that comes against the strongholds of our enemy, Satan. You're moving in on enemy territory. You're coming against the gates of hell, the forces of evil. And Satan will not just sit idly by and let us pray. Listen, you can do a lot of things. You can do a lot of things and be left alone by the devil. But you start to pray, you get serious about prayer, you really start to pray and hunker down, get ready to be attacked. Get ready to be attacked. Satan does not want you to pray. Satan does not want me to pray. Preach sermons. He doesn't care how many sermons I preach, how passionate they are, how many illustrations I have, how much I move around. If I don't pray and there aren't people praying, it's nothing. It's wind, noise, air, words on paper. Satan doesn't want us to pray. Don't pray. Don't pray. Don't pray. Just don't pray. And here's how he does it so many times. He doesn't say just don't pray, because we know that would be wrong. Just don't do it yet. Not right now. Later. Later. It's just that later never comes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 10 through 20 for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're going to see a word multiple times throughout this passage. It's the word stand, which leads me to believe there's a great tendency for us to fall. So He keeps exhorting us, stand, stand, stand. You're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, the troubles you're having, the conflict that you're having, the resistance that you sense in your life, the problems, it's not that boss. It's not just that husband or that wife. It's just not that difficult child or that teenager. God's word tells us behind that, Satan is pleased to use any number of people. Get it fixed in your mind. There's a bigger war going on in the heavenlies. There's a realm that we can't see with our eyes that is actually the real deal. This is not the real deal. In the heavenlies, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, spiritual forces of darkness, and wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he said, if that's the case, he wants believers to understand there's a battle that is fierce. Therefore, here's what he says to do. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. He's using that word a lot, huh? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? Truth. Truth. having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here it is, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He wraps this whole explanation of how to get ready for this battle. He wraps it all up and concludes it by saying, and this is what really matters most. Above all, with all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Look at verse 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. See, our tendency in America especially is we get more excited about the equipment, the helmet, the shield, the sword, the belt, because that's kind of the stuff, that's something I'm doing. I put that on. And somehow we just peter out with that passage before we even get to verse 18. We're not that excited about verse 18. It's the helmet, it's the shoes, it's the belt, it's the sword, it's the shield. Huh? Because that's just kind of where we're at. It's still so much about us. And then we get to that, praying always with all prayer. Yeah, make sure you pray too. If we were to give this explanation to someone, I suspect there'd be times we even forget to say that. And if we did, it would be almost like an addendum. And by the way, be sure, on your way, as you're slashing and swinging and extinguishing fire and darts, pray. Of course, we all know that, pray. And that's kind of how prayer gets treated, as that assumption that we all know. Folks, prayer's got to stop being an assumption, and it's time to talk about it. It's time to ramp it up. It's time to rev it up. Praying always with all prayer and supplication that we'll be able to stand. I think the reason men and women are going down, they're not standing, they're going down. Churches are going down, pastors are going down, people are going down. They're not praying. With all prayer and supplication. And honestly, I'm not going to put the burden on you. I am fighting the good fight of faith and trying to put in my life what is necessary for me to finish well. But you know what one of the greatest gifts you could give your pastor if you love me? And I do appreciate the restaurant gift certificates and things like that. Pray. Don't just assume, oh, we love him. Oh, we love Brad and he preaches good. Pray for me. Folks, you got to believe I've got a target drawn on me. Satan would want to take me down. Pray for me. Best gift that you could give me. We've got to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and persevering. Chris Lungard, in his excellent book, The Enemy Within, where he talks about this battle that we have. Yes, you've seen in Ephesians 6, there's this spiritual realm of the heavenlies battle, but there's a battle that touches us from within that makes this so difficult. These spiritual forces simply draw upon and play upon a force that you've got right in you. It's called the flesh. The flesh. When you came to know Christ, you didn't get rid of the flesh. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I don't do. And the very thing I say, I'm never going to do that again, I keep on doing. Oh! There's this flesh that resists spiritual things, that recoils from spiritual things, that disdains spiritual things. If you think, why is this so hard? Why don't I pray? Why am I not drawn to prayer? And once I start, why do I so easily give up? Why does it just... The flesh. Chris Lungard says this, sometimes we think of the flesh as our enemy, but it only hates us because God is in us. The flesh wars against the Spirit in us. That's what Galatians 5:17 says. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do the things you want to do. He says, which is easier, to sit with a bucket of butter-soaked popcorn and watch Tom Cruise on the big screen for 2 hours, or kneel and pray for 5 minutes? Tom Cruise wins hand down, because there's literally no competition. What the flesh hates is God, so it resists anything that smacks of God, especially communion with Him. The flesh can curl up by your side and watch mindless movies all night long. But let even the barest thoughts of meditations flutter into your mind, and the flesh goes on red alert. Before you get past Our Father, your eyes, which were glued to the screen, now sag in sleepiness, and your attention, which was so fixed on the plot, now zips around the universe faster than the Starship Enterprise. Huh? Yeah. I mean, that's, and you ever wonder, what is going on? Why is that? Why is it that you can sit down and watch a football game and 3.5 hours go by and say, whew, you sit down to pray and you're just looking at your watch, just glancing at the watch. You think, I have prayed for a decade. I've aged. I have a beard, I'm sure. I've got stubble. It's like, it's been 7 minutes. Oh, wow. What is the deal? Why? Why? He says, the flesh's hatred of God explains a lot. You can feel the hostility of the flesh whenever you approach God. It makes real love for him into work. That's what we're up against. That's what you're facing. So how are you going to get started in praying when the flesh is so resistant? Number one, reason most people don't pray is they don't make specific plans to pray. Make specific plans to pray. See, I fear that many times prayer gets relegated to the category of, and of course we'll pray some this year. I know that'll happen. I'll pray. Sure, I'll pray. We don't make specific plans to pray. And so it always just ends up in that category. Why most of you have never been to the Holy Land? You've never made specific plans to go to the Holy Land. You got to save your money. You got to check out the tour options and the packages and when the best time to go and where would you want to go. Why have most of you never started a small business? Because you've never made specific plans to do so. You research a particular market. You gather capital. You try to interest other investors and people to come alongside. Planning, work, specific. Why have most of you never run a 26-mile marathon? Because you'd die. Well, and because you've never made plans to do so. You'd have to train a year ahead at least. You'd change the way you eat. You'd change when you get up. You'd change your diet. You'd start running a mile. Then you start running 3 miles a week. And you don't just jump out there and run a 26-mile marathon. And yet many times we treat prayer that way. You leave here convicted today perhaps. Going to pray. I'm going to do better. Going to pray. And it goes about if you just jumped, about the way it would go if you just jumped and said, gonna run a 26-mile marathon this year. That won't work, folks. You gotta make specific plans to pray. D.A. Carson wrote, we do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. Self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. Let me ask you, do you have anywhere in your life time that's set aside? It's set aside, it's purposed to do nothing but pray. Why do we think it's going to happen any other way? Why do we fool ourselves into thinking it'll just happen? It'll just happen. Do other good things just happen? Stuff happens, just not usually good. Good things don't just happen. It's the law of entropy. We go from order to disorder. While we're sitting here this morning, is anyone's garage getting more orderly and clean? We go from order to disorder, light to dark, hot to cold, young to old. And yet in prayer, somehow we think we'll just head that direction. You won't. We won't. And listen, what we actually do with our time reflects our highest priorities. What we actually do with our time reflects our highest priorities. You can keep saying that prayer is important all day long. You can keep saying that all day long. And most of you probably would if I was to take a survey, ask you, do you think prayer is important? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can say that all day long. But when you never put it on your schedule, set aside time for prayer, you never put it into your day timer, you're a liar. A nice liar, perhaps, but a liar nonetheless. What? Let me give you a little rhyme that I hope you can remember. If I've already ticked you off and you're done, you're not listening anymore, hang on for this. Let me give you a little rhyme that I hope can help you remember this. What you actually make plans to do shows what's really important to you. What you actually make plans to do shows what's really important to you. Do you have any specific plans to pray? If you don't, it's not very important to you. Don't keep saying it is. It's not. Carson goes on to say, this is the fundamental reason why set times for prayer are important. They ensure that vague desires for prayer are concretized in regular practice. See, here's the problem. Here's what I think we struggle with. I am not saying, don't hear me saying, I think this is such a godless, cold, dead, unspiritual church family that we have here. Nobody here wants to pray. Nobody has a desire to pray. I am not saying that. I believe you have a desire to pray. We've got the desire to pray. His Spirit's in us. We know He forgave us. We know we've got direct access to the throne of grace to come to find help in time of need. We know all that. We want to pray. But those vague desires for prayer don't get translated into reality without plans. And God and Satan is pleased to just keep us in the land of vague desires that never become concretized regular practice because we don't make plans. We don't make specific plans to do so. Folks, every year I make specific plans to see that I'm going to see some Steeler football. Every year I make specific plans to do so. I get online middle of the summer and find out what's the Steelers' schedule, who they playing, when are they playing, what are the dates, and most important of all, when do they play in Cincinnati against the Bengals? To mark it on my calendar, because I don't want to be stuck here having some business meeting with you the day they play the Bengals. I want to be available in case someone invites me to the game, in case someone has tickets, and if not, so I can be in my den with my fireplace, my favorite snacks, dressed out in black and gold to watch that baby. Huh? I love you, but I'm not having some business meeting on that day. And the only way that's going to happen is I have to make plans ahead of time to get it on the calendar. Folks, I'm making specific plans for the Super Bowl. I'm not drifting into the Super Bowl this year. No, no, no. I mean, even though I'm going to be gone, and I'll be at the Biblical Counseling Conference in Lafayette, Indiana. What an example of my love for you and sacrifice. Huh? That hurts. I'm going to be in Lafayette, Indiana, in some stinking little Days Inn hotel, watching the Super Bowl with my Steelers on this TV in the lobby. For you. For you. For the kingdom. For God. Now, I didn't cancel going to the conference to stay here and watch it in my den, but I'm making plans. I've already sent out an email to everyone from our church that's going to that conference saying, join me at the Days Inn in the lobby behind Cracker Barrel to watch the game. I'm making plans. I've already got laid out on the bedroom floor, a long-sleeve black T-shirt, a Steeler jersey, and a ball cap. It's been there 7 days already. Why? Because I don't want to wear it yet. I don't want to sweat in it. It's clean, and it's the only long-sleeve black shirt I've got. I'm making plans. I'm ready. And it's no different with prayer. It's no different with prayer. Folks, yes, I love the Steelers. Yes, I like football. But at the beginning of the year, your pastor also took his brand new 2006 calendar, and not only did I put the Steeler-Bengal game on there, I put on their days of prayer. First. Why? Because it won't just happen in the margins of my life. Everything just starts rushing in, conferences, weddings, people, vacation. First, you got to put on. I'm constantly fighting and battling to keep time set aside for prayer in my life. I have to constantly revisit, what time should I get up? What do I do now? The ages of the kids are different. Our home is changing. We go through different seasons. And as soon as you think you've got it set, here's when I get up, here's when I pray, life changes, right? You can't just get it set and that's what I'm doing until Jesus returns. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. The church has grown. The structure's changed. The meetings have changed. The number of things I have to be at has changed. So I have to keep revisiting and fighting and clawing to keep time set aside for prayer. Because you can have it and lose it. And you got to go back again and go back again and go back again. Make specific plans to pray. All of Paul's references to his prayers, my prayers for you, I'm praying for you constantly, indicate that he had set aside specific times of prayer for people. In Romans 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, for God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. And it's obviously the case in the life of Jesus Christ when he was incarnate and walked on the earth. It's evident that he had set aside times for prayer, carved out. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 tells us Jesus spent an entire night alone in the desert hills. In Matthew 14, 13, it says that Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. In verse 23, it tells us in that same chapter that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples leave, and then he dismissed the crowd and went up into the hills by himself. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we're told that after a long night of work, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place. Jesus carved out specific set-aside times for prayer, and so must we. Folks, who do we think we are? How arrogant is it to think if Jesus, while he walked the earth incarnate in flesh, the God-man, thought it necessary to have specific set-aside times of prayer, why do we think we can just cruise and say, oh, I'll just pray all along the way. I'll get some snatches here and there. If anybody could have said, I don't need specific set-aside times for prayer. I am one with the Father. I'm a part of the Trinity, for crying out loud. I'll just wing it these 33 years while I'm here. He did not. He did not. Let me put it to you this way. For those of you that might be prone to go that side of, well, you know what, Brad? I don't have a specific set-aside time for prayer, but that's kind of legalistic, buddy. And even, like, baby Christian, I'm to the point. I'm to the point in my spiritual life that I'm walking with the Lord so closely that I'm just kind of in a spirit of prayer always. Shut up. Prideful, arrogant, self-deceived liar. That's what I think. I never say that to anybody. I just keep smiling. Well, brother, okay. That's such a lie. Let me put it to you this way. What if in your marriage, I've been married 19 years now, what if this year, as I'm making plans for the new year, putting Steeler games on there, putting church meetings on there, putting weddings, putting stuff, I said to Vicky, hey, babe, we are so tight, you and me. We're so in the zone now. We just know each other. We don't need set-aside times together. We don't need that once-a-month Friday night date night we've been doing for years. We don't need to go away overnight for a retreat together. We don't need to actually sit on the couch and talk with one another like we try to do in the evenings, or sit on the front porch swing or walk around the block holding hands and talking, right? We know each other now. How many women would be happy with that? I don't think it's just my woman that would say, ha, yeah, right. Right between the eyes. And how long would our marriage continue to stay tight and in the zone and feeling like we knew each other and we're on the same page without regular, set-aside, specific times to communicate and commune with each other? And yes, all along the way, we're talking in the van while five kids scream and carry on. We're talking as we carry people here and there. But that's not enough. If you're just on the fly talking, that would never be enough to sustain a meaningful, healthy, intimate, vibrant marriage. And it's not enough to sustain you in your relationship with God. Why would it be any different? But we want to put it in a special category because we're lazy. We're lazy, and as I started this message off with, the flesh recoils from it. The flesh just thinks, not necessary. We don't have to go there. We don't have to do that. It's the same problem I did have in our marriage, really. Same deal. In the beginning of our marriage, I never wanted to put date nights on the calendar. I always said to Vicky, that'll happen. I know it'll happen. We live together, for crying out loud. We'll see each other. We don't need to put that on the calendar. And I would just do my church stuff. And we had a sorry, rotten marriage. It was not good. She was not happy. And when God broke through, changed my heart, helped me to see that I needed to make my marriage a priority, I started putting date nights on the calendar. I started saying yes to walking around the block, even though I don't want to walk around the block. But I'd say, why do you want to walk? I mean, if I want to walk, it's to purpose, you know, to the car, to go to the store. You know, not just walk. Why would we walk? Well, she wants to walk because she wants to commune with me, communicate with me. My laptop's not there. My stuff's not there. I used to say, why do we have to do this? She said, I'm getting you away from your stuff so that I can be with you and talk to you and have your attention. Folks, God is saying, I want to get you away from your stuff so that I can be with you and talk to you and you talk to me. It's not enough to try to do it on the fly all throughout the day. That's a lie. We're being deceived if you buy into that. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, how many of you read that book by C.S. Lewis? Great book. It's an allegory of letters, make believe, as if an older seasoned demon is writing instructions to a young new demon that just got on the force on how to take Christians out, how to take them down, how to neutralize them, how to waste them. Listen to what he says about prayer. This is older seasoned demon writing to a young demon. Says this about prayer. The best thing where it is possible is to keep the patient, he's referring to a Christian as the patient, from the serious intention of praying altogether. When the patient is an adult recently reconverted to the enemy's party, he's calling God the enemy, like your man, this is best done by encouraging him to remember or to think he remembers the parrot-like nature of his prayers in childhood. In reaction against that, he may be persuaded to aim at something entirely spontaneous, inward, informal, and unregularized. And what this will actually mean to the beginner will be an effort to produce in himself a vaguely devotional mood in which real concentration of will and intelligence have no part. Folks, that's a tip-off right there. If your prayer life consists of just a vaguely devotional mood, and it doesn't involve at all concentration of will and intelligence, then it's short of what God is calling us to. It's short of effective, passionate praying. Then the demon quotes a Christian poet. This guy really lived, Coleridge. He says, one of their poets, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, has recorded that he did not pray with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love and indulged a sense of supplication that is exactly the sort of prayer we want. And clever, lazy patience can be taken in by it for quite a long time. What about you? Have you been taken in by it, thinking, oh, I'll just compose my spirit to a spirit of prayer all throughout the... You know that 1 Thessalonians 5:18 stuff, praying without ceasing. That's what I'm doing, Brad. You know what I find? The people who resort to that and say that's their only prayer, your prayers end up being very repetitive, and they revolve around just a few issues that are all about you. You just throw up prayers for parking spots and sickness and health issues with your own family and the scores on grades of your own kids. That's about it. With that praying all along the way in a spirit of prayer. I think it's noteworthy that this same man, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, that said that about prayer, that he doesn't really pray with his lips moving or his knees bended, but just kind of composes his spirit to a spirit of prayer. He was an undisciplined man in more areas than just his prayer life. He was a gifted poet and writer. But throughout his whole life, he was known for saying, I have within my mind several volumes already written, ready to go to press. But he never disciplined himself to sit down and do the hard work of actually writing. William Barclay, commenting on the undisciplined life of Samuel Taylor Coleridge, writes this: Coleridge is the supreme tragedy of indiscipline. Never did so great a mind produce so little. It has been said of him, he lost himself in visions of work to be done that always remain to be done. Coleridge had every poetic gift but one, the gift of sustained and concentrated effort. In his head and in his mind, he had all kinds of books, as he said himself, completed save for transcription. I'm on the eve, he says, of sending to the press 2 octavo volumes, but the books were never composed outside of Coleridge's mind because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to write them out. No one ever reached any eminence, and no one having reached it ever maintained it without discipline. Folks, you will not make prayer a big rock in your life. And you will not keep prayer a big rock in your life without sustained, concentrated effort. And as Jerry Bridges is fond of saying and wrote a book about it, it will be the discipline of grace. You say, what about grace, Brad? What about grace? We're grace-based, so God's just pray whenever we want. It's the discipline of grace. God's grace empowers you and disciplines you to give concentrated, sustained effort to what matters most. And prayer is one of those things that matters most. And you will have to fight the good fight of faith to cultivate, maintain, and sustain a meaningful prayer life. It will not just happen. You will not drift into a passionate prayer life. You'll drift away from. You say, Brad, but what about shift workers and people whose schedules are constantly changing? What about mothers of young children, toddlers, or nursing infants? They don't know what their day is going to look like. They don't know what to expect on any given day. They don't have a set schedule. Well, you know what? Susanna Wesley had 16 children. That's always a wonderful trump card to throw. Susanna Wesley. And all the women say, shut up. So tired of hearing Susanna Wesley this, Susanna Wesley that. Susanna Wesley had 16 children. And she used to pull her apron over her head in the corner of the kitchen. And all the children knew that meant mama's gone to prayer. Maybe she's cussing under there, but she told all the kids she's gone to prayer. She's praying. Prayer time. Set aside specific. I'm sure it wasn't long or someone would injure themselves or kill each other. But whew, sustained, set aside, concentrated effort, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 3 minutes. And dads, listen to me. If you've got young children in the home right now, that's the season you're in, you need to step in and help make it possible for mom to have time alone so that she can, yes, pray, yes, take a bubble bath, yes, just lay there and think nothing. As she's been asked a gazillion questions, you need to step in and help make it possible for mom to have some set-aside time to pray. It's not just going to happen in that season of life. Don't wait till your wife throws the apron over her head. It may be too late. You don't know what she's going to do under there. Make sure she didn't go under with a paring knife in her hand. She could cut her throat. This could be it. Help her before she reaches that point. Before she gets to the Susanna Wesley moment, step in. Listen, to this day, we're in a better season now. My youngest one is 6. We have 5 kids. Oldest is 17. There was a day when it was a bunch of young kids. But I haven't let up. I've just kept the same practice that we had when they were little. I'm the one that gets the kids up. I get up early enough to meet with the Lord and then get the kids up so that Vicky can get herself up and stay in the bedroom and start her day with God. I get the kids up. I meet with the kids for devotions in the morning. Not Vicky. She's never joined us. She has nothing to do with it. She's in the bedroom, freed up to be on the love seat in the bedroom with a lamp turned on, meeting with God. Why do I do that? I get a better wife. They get a better mother. It's so much better when she meets with God. She'll testify to it. Better. I want her to see God before she sees any of them. Every day. That would be so good. I want her to see God before she sees them and says, oh God, there's still 5 of them here. Yes. Wow, nothing changed overnight. Help your wife to be able to meet with God. There are times that my wife, you know, has fought, and I'm so proud of her all through these years. She has fought. She never hit a spot where she just said, Brad, honey, I can't have a quiet time. I can't pray. I can't. When would I do it? She's fought all through these years to keep a set-aside time. Now, it hasn't always been that long, but a time to meet with God. Regardless of your season of life, you're still going to have to fight to carve out time. Carson says, after all the difficulties have been duly recognized and all the dangers of legalism, if some of you are saying, well, this is just legalistic that you have to have a time. Folks, suit yourself. You don't have to do this. Don't hear me saying you have to have a passionate prayer life for God to accept you. He accepts you in the Beloved through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But if you want to keep from going crazy and you don't want to feel so confused and befuddled and discouraged and weak and falling down between now and when He comes back, then work on a passionate prayer life. That's all. It's up to you. It's up to you. You can stumble and stagger and struggle all the way from now till Christ returns, or you can say, by grace, I want this discipline of grace to help me have a passionate prayer life. Because remember, what are we? We're just pipes. He's the pump. Prayer is what connects the pipe to the pump. And as mothers are trying to pass on love and grace and instruction to their kids and be the pipe, as you're trying to do your job on the workplace, in the marketplace, and pass on the skills God's given you, you better be connected to the pump. You're empty. I'm empty. I don't have truth and grace in my own strength. I am not a manufacturer of grace. I'm a distributor of grace, and so are you. And if you don't get connected to the pump every day, there won't be grace coming out of you. There won't be truth coming out of you. It'll just be a whole lot of you. Ooh, it's quiet in here now. Wow. As the black preacher said, I've gone from preaching to meddling. But we need it. We need it. I love you. I'm not preaching this way because I'm mad at you. I love you. I love what God's done to date. I love what God has done these 10 years in our church family. I am thrilled. But as I look to the future and I'm excited about the future, I'm hopeful for the future, I'm expectant for the future, God is laying it on my heart that we should not sit back and just presume God will bless us more. Presume He'll save souls. Presume He'll equip believers. We're to pray. We're to pray as if our life depends on it, that if God doesn't move, there won't be another soul saved at Grace Fellowship. There won't be another broken marriage that's healed. There won't be another stray one that way off in a far land that God brings back. Those are the things I've seen God do, and I want Him to keep doing it. So I pray, and I'm asking you to pray. I don't want it to just be me. If all of us were to pray, what might God do? Folks, I think our best years are ahead. As the culture just gets darker, as the culture gets more broken, as families get more shattered, I believe our God would be pleased to work an even mightier work than what we've seen, but He will not do it apart from prayer. It's not just going to happen. Oh, He'll do it. He'll do it through somebody else. I don't want to miss out. I want us to get in on what God is pleased to do in His world in Northern Kentucky and Cincinnati. I want it to be Grace Fellowship. So let's cry out to Him in passionate, heartfelt, desperate, earnest, fervent, vigilant, steadfast prayer. Those are words you see in the Bible. When you find verses that talk about prayer, look at the adjectives around it. Look at the adverbs around it. Fervent, vigilant, passionate, zealous. Carson says, after all the difficulties have been duly recognized, all the dangers of legalism properly acknowledged, the fact remains that unless we plan to pray, we will not pray. Wise planning will ensure that we devote ourselves to prayer often, even if for brief periods. The worst option is simply not to pray. And that will be the controlling pattern unless we plan to pray. I want you to make specific plans to pray. If all you have is, oh, I pray all along the way, all throughout the day. If that's all you have, you won't have that long. You won't have that long. Don't hear me saying poo-poo on the pray all along throughout the day. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is your pray all along the way throughout the day needs to flow out of a set-aside time that you began with. And then you're much more likely to start there and let it be the overflow into the rest of your day. Yes. Pray throughout the day. But the only way you can sustain that is when you got connected to the pump early that morning and you started with a set-aside time. John Piper, I think, states it very well. He says, the true rich fruit of spontaneity, all right, just spontaneous praying throughout the day, the true rich fruit of spontaneity grows in the garden that is well tended by the discipline of schedule. Oh yeah, be spontaneous. Think about it in other areas of life. Piano playing. I've got two daughters that have taken piano. Yes, I want them to be able to just sit down and play by ear and just go to it. You know, just hear a song on the radio and play. How do you, unless you're a prodigy, let's set that aside. How do you reach that point? Most people I know that can just sit down and really play and have a good time and do all these extra things, it's the fruit of rigorous discipline, doing the hard thing of scales and learning the music theory. And then you can launch from that into the spontaneous. You start with the scheduled, disciplined, hard work, and you bear and reap the fruits of spontaneity. Prayer is the same way. You start with a set-aside time. You fight for a set-aside time. And yes, by God's grace, I hope it spills over into spontaneous praying throughout the day. But that's not likely to happen apart from the scheduled set-aside time. Some of you really don't pray because you've never made specific plans to pray. You just keep thinking it'll happen this year. Oh, yeah, I hope I'll pray. I'm going to try to pray some more this year. Yeah, I want to do better. If that's all you're going to do in response to these messages, nothing's going to change. Nothing is going to change. I'm asking you, decide when you're going to pray. Decide when. And I want to encourage you morning. Morning. Start your day. You say you're not a morning person. Join the club. I'm not either. I don't know why God made mornings. I don't like them. I don't like morning. All right? But that's best for me, to start my day in prayer. Start in the morning. And folks, here's the deal. Here's what I found in my own life. My struggle and my fight and my battle to pray and to get up when the alarm... See, you can fire out of here and say, oh, man, all right, he's got me excited. I'm convicted. I'm setting my alarm 20 minutes earlier. Set your alarm early all you want. But if you don't look at what you're doing the night before and change what you're doing the night before, you will not get up 20 minutes earlier. I have my battle for whether I'm going to have a passionate prayer life each morning starts the night before. The night before. Oh, and it hurts, folks. It hurts. At 10:30, 11 o'clock, I am not tired. I'm a big boy. It's my own house. I don't have a bedtime. I could stay up. Now the kids are quiet. No one's taking a shower. The dishwasher isn't running. There's no distractions. I could read. I could read volumes, octavos of books. I could work on my laptop. I could vision. I could dream. I could make plans undistracted. I could stay up till 12:30, 1 a.m. in the morning. No problem. I just can't get up the next day to pray. So I have to decide. I have to look at my watch and say at 10:30, it's 10:30. We need to go to bed, honey. I'm not tired. You say, I'm not tired. I would just lay there. Let me give you a trick. Start getting up anyway. Get up. When you get up earlier, guess what? You are tired at night. When you don't, you're not. It's just a vicious cycle. Well, I'm not tired. Well, hello. You're not getting up that early in the morning. And so you sleep through the alarm. You get up at the last minute. Go. Come back home. Same thing. You take in Leno, Letterman, late news, whatever, because you're not tired. And then you go to bed. And then the next morning, you feel like doo-doo. Yeah, you're tired then. You feel wretched, horrible. You just think, oh. Some of you are going to have to change what you do the night before. You're going to have to maybe cut out a favorite television show. You might have to say goodbye to Letterman and Leno if you're going to say hello to God in the morning. You just can't set the alarm earlier. You won't do it. I mean, when my alarm goes off, oh, I hate it. I hate it. The room, especially in the winter, the room is dark. My bed is warm. I have this big fat duvet thing on top of me that I love. I don't want to come out from under the duvet. I don't want to get up. I don't, you know, I have to make plans where I have my little slippers and my sweatpants and my sweatshirt already laid outside the bedroom door. Because I'm not even coherent. I can't think. I couldn't find clothing. I'd be praying naked out in the living room. You know, I've got to have clothes laid out. I go ahead and put my prayer journal, pen, marker, list, everything I'm going to do on the coffee table. I can't find that stuff. I can't. If you're just getting up and staggering around and scratching and yawning and caring, that will not be meaningful. Make plans. Get ready because it's hard. And unless you're one of these weird morning people. Oh. I had a roommate like that. Oh, I love the morning. Wow. They need to be on another planet by themselves. I'm speaking to regular people here, you know? Make plans, and it's going to be a fight. It will not just come. You will not just drift into a passionate, meaningful, concentrated, focused prayer time. Decide when you're going to pray, and I encourage you to make it the morning. Decide where. I've got my place. Decide what. I've got my stuff. Have stuff that helps you pray meaningfully. If you just go out there and plop in a big overstuffed chair or on the couch and just begin to pray, that will not be meaningful. That will not last long. And you may think I'm a type A person, but I have been using this prayer journal for 8 years now, since 1998. This is the most effective and fresh and alive my prayer life has been when I started using this. Because I do want to pray for more than just my kids, my health, our church. And people are saying, would you pray for me about this? Would you pray about this? Would you pray about this? I can't remember all that. I got to write it down. And I was making one big list. I just add them to the list. After a while, you got this 3-page list, and I would get up every morning. I didn't want to get up and pray and go to that list again. I've seen it so many times. It's in the same order that it was before. It just feels like business. It feels like work. It feels like, well, I took and made a prayer journal and divided it up into 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And in each day, there's a sheet for lost people, sheet for missionaries, sheet for my family, sheet for our church, sheet for friends, And I put different people on each day. There's different friends on Monday than Tuesday, than Wednesday. Different lost people on Monday. It's going to be 5 days before I see that lost person again in my prayer journal. That keeps it fresh. It doesn't seem so rote. Listen, if this is still gross to you and that doesn't appeal to you, you don't have to do this. But I want to encourage you, do something. Do something. You're going to have to do something. Take advantage of some of the tools. We've got prayer journals out there that you can pick up. There's something new this year that I put out there on the resource table for men to pray for your wife. Specifics that you can pray for besides God bless her and make her love me. Specific things that you can pray for your wife. It's like 5 pages long. Scriptures and ideas. And pick it up so that when you stagger in there and sit down, you got stuff to work with. Ideas. Piper has an excellent book called Praying for the Next Generation. That's just full of scripture prayers that you can pray for your kids. You could pray it for your husband or your spouse. You could pray it for anybody. It was designed to pray for your kids, but it would work for anybody. Decide when, where, what, and then just never give up. 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 I know it's hard. Some of you in here, I suspect you've already given up. You're sorry we're doing this series because you said, I am so tired of feeling guilty. I'm so tired of fighting and then failing. I've given up. I'm here to revive you. Try again. Never give up. Never give up. A few years ago, I was preaching on prayer, and some of you probably heard me tell this illustration, but it's worth noting again here. Every now and then as a pastor, I get called to be on an ordination council, to be a part of a group of pastors to examine a young man who wants to go in the ministry. And so we grill him with theological questions, and he turns in a written paper first, and then you follow up with questions. But then you also ask and you investigate his personal life and ask questions there. Is he a man of God? What are his practices and habits? We had this young man in South Carolina that we were reviewing with the ordination council. Great! Theology squared away, knew his Bible, could articulate deep theological truths and debate and argue, love the Lord. We got to his personal life and said, well, tell us about your habit of prayer, personal habit of prayer. When, where, how? And without any remorse whatsoever, he lit up and said, you know what? I have just given up on any specific set-aside prayer time. I just always feel so guilty, and it's so hard, and it's such a struggle, and I continue to fail. And so now I just pray all throughout the day. I failed him. And so did everybody else. I don't know if he's ordained today. I hope he is. But he needed to know. We said, brother, that won't get it. You won't make it. You won't finish as a pastor if that's the extent of your prayer life. And that's what I think it is in so many cases. That's why you read surveys that say the average time a pastor spends in prayer is 3 to 5 minutes a day. 3 to 5 minutes a day. And is there any wonder why there's such a lack of power in the church, such a lack of unity, such a lack of direction and sense of presence of God? 3 to 5 minutes a day will not get it. To commune with God for your own soul, and then to also cry out on behalf of the sheep that he's given into your care. Folks, I've said it before. The only reason I pray like I do is because I'm so convinced I can't do this job. I can't care for you. I don't have the grace. I don't have the insight, the wisdom, the discernment, the hope that you need. I cannot fix all these problems. I pray. I lay hold of God. I roll the burdens onto God, and I cry out to God, and he gives answers. He gives me direction, and I write it down. I must have God. And you don't have to be a full-time pastor to be in that same condition. You must have God. You cannot live the Christian life without being connected to the pump. You're a pipe. And prayer is what connects us to the pump. Quickly in closing, I want to give you some suggestions. Not only do I want you to make specific plans to pray, but you're going to have to come up with some practical ways to keep your mind from drifting. Huh? The first step of the battle is show up. All right, now, I'm going to bed earlier. No more Leno. Setting my alarm. Getting up. Once you get there, folks, Satan doesn't care if you just show up. He doesn't care if you fritter away 5, 10, 15 minutes, half hour, daydreaming and piddling and doodling in your mind. He's terrified of focused, concentrated, intelligent prayer. So you're going to have to come up with some ways to keep your mind from drifting, unless you're very different than me, and I don't think you are. I mean, so many days, our prayer time sounds like this. Oh God, I thank you for the incredible privilege of coming into your presence and calling you Father. What did I do with my car keys? And who has my cell phone? I gave it to Lauren. Oh my goodness, I got to get that back. What if she left it in her car? Her car doesn't lock anymore. That right door doesn't close all the way. Is it in the seat? Did someone steal it? Whoa, I was praying. Back to prayer. Heavenly Father, please watch over my family, not just for physical safety, but for their souls, for their spiritual well-being. Give them a heart and appetite for you and for my wife. What did she mean when she said she's so tired of me talking down to her? And speaking of down, oh, when I get to work, I got to go downstairs and turn that report in. Where is that report? Did I print it out? Did I email it already? No, prayer. Back to prayer. Huh? Is that not the case so many times? My mind, I don't have a switch that I can just go, kling. I'm about to pray, so choo, all the world just steps aside. All my cares, all distractions, and I'm communing with the Holy One. I wish there was a switch. If I knew where it was, I'd pass it on to you. There's not. So you're going to have to fight to keep your mind from drifting. And I want to give you 7 suggestions. I'm not suggesting you use all of them all the time, but 7 suggestions. Number 1, pray over Scripture. Pray over Scripture. Take Scripture and pray it. Literally pray Scripture. Read a little bit, pray it back. Read a little bit, pray it back. This is what George Mueller ended up doing at the end of his life. He said he used to roll out of bed and just start to try to pray. And it was like stone cold trying to start to pray. And he said he switched and started reading his Bible and meditating first and let your prayers launch out of that. It's like preheating the oven, preheating the heart and soul and getting the juices going. Pray over Scripture. Stand or walk around if you have to. Just stand. I know it seems great to be on your knees. I like to be on my knees. And sometimes I do it if I'm in the afternoon on a prayer day in the cabin and I'm wide awake. But folks, in the morning at my house, I don't dare get on my knees. I don't even do this, even though most pictures show people praying like this. Why? If I do this and my head goes here, I'm out. I can sleep. I wake up with a big red spot right there where my thumb, you know, with drool hanging out of my mouth. 30 minutes later. Like this. I can pray like this. I read where A.W. Tozer had a rug in his office. Godly man. Knew the Lord. Loved the Lord. Wrote the book Pursuing God. He used to pray on his face on a rug in the office. There's only one thing I would do like this, and that is sleep. Sleep hard like this. I wouldn't dare get prostrate on the floor on my face. I'd be out like that. Figure out what you need to do. If you have to walk, if you have to stand. My mother, for years, she's a prayer warrior. She walks around the neighborhood and prays. You do not have to be on your knees. Walk and pray. Stand and pray. Pray out loud. That helps me a lot to keep from daydreaming and wandering. Pray out loud. It is hard to be saying one thing and thinking something else. Pray out loud. Some people effectively use journaling. Our own associate pastor, Steve Freeburn, he journals. He types his prayer. He writes his thoughts so he stays on task. For me, I can't do that. For many people, they find that effective. I love to write. Love to talk. Love to write. I start writing, journaling. Now I'm all caught up in what I'm writing, how it sounds, what adjectives I'm using, how that sentence flows, what people will think 50 years from now when they read this. You know, pride kicks in, and now I'm all caught up with my journal instead of just communing with God. So I had to quit. I set aside journaling, said, that's not going to work for me. But for many, that is effective. Bottom line, folks, whatever you do, do something. Make new plans. If you've given up, say, God, I'm not giving up now. I'm starting again. Make new plans, specific plans, and don't ever give up, because prayer connects the pipe to the pump. He's got the grace. We don't. He's got the power. We don't. He's got the wisdom. We don't. Go to him in prayer. Let's go to him in prayer this year. Now, there's no ball game this afternoon. None that matters. It's just basketball and stuff like that. There's no football game. You have time today. Today you could go home and think this through. Today you could stop by the resource table and pick up some helps and say, when am I going to pray? I don't want you to go to bed tonight until you've revisited, when am I going to pray? When am I going to go to bed? When am I going to pray? Where am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for not giving up on us. And God, I want to say it here at the end. and let it be known that I thank you that our acceptance with you is not based on the length or passion or fervor of our prayer times. Thank you, God, that it's in Christ and Christ alone. But our sense of well-being and sense of clarity of thinking and hope and heart and power is very much based on how often the pipe is connected to the pump. Lord, draw us into your presence. Give us the grace to pray with set aside specific times of prayer. Give us the means to avoid the mind drifting and wandering. Draw us into effective prayer by your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.